light, and we like it. This light,
this is what it looks like when we're running our inexpensive lights at night
from space.
Matt Ridley, in his book, The Rational Optimist, asks the question, how much artificial light can you earn with an hour of work at the average wage? Well, he says that it's becoming cheaper and cheaper to have light. The amount has increased from 24 lumen hours. Now, this is how much you can buy by working for an hour. In 1750, if you had a sesame oil lamp, I gather in the Middle East, I don't know, you could buy 24 lumen hours with that. In 1800, you could buy 186 hours. In 1880, that was with tallow candles, and then when we moved to kerosene lamps or lanterns, in 1880, you could buy 4,400 hours, lumen hours of light. And in 1950, which is before my time, not much, but with the incandescent light bulb, you could buy with 1 hour's labor 531,000 lumen hours. And today you can buy around 8.4 million lumen hours with an hour's work. Put it another way, he says, an hour of work today earns you 300 days worth of reading light, and an hour of work in 1800 earns you 10 minutes of reading light. And so we're getting more and more light in our worlds. Well, more physical light anyway. But there's a website called The Experience Project, and it describes itself as a place to share life experiences from people like you. And visitors to the site are asked to share their thoughts about life experiences by answering questions like, what does loneliness feel like? Who do you want to spend time with? And what is your favorite pastime? Now, in one post, readers were asked to respond to the following statement, I prefer darkness over light. A young woman, going by the screen name Beyond Repair, offered a particularly honest and insightful response. She said, I prefer darkness over light. The darkness allows me to hide who I am and what I truly feel. In the light, all things have a chance to be revealed. Darkness makes it easier to hide. In the dark, you cannot see what is coming next. The darkness is a place where you can lose yourself. Lost in the dark is a great place to be, because then you are free from what you were and you can be what you want. The darkness is bliss, she says. So, it's not a bad question when we think about light. The question is, do we want light? I mean, the assumption is we spend a lot of money for lots of lights everywhere. But in our lives, do we want light? Now, we live in an era of political correctness that I say does not want light. We don't want any truth but our own personal truth. I want to be comfortable, and so there are some things that are making me uncomfortable, and I don't want to talk about them or think about them. Talking about things like abortion, that's uncomfortable, and so we take the life of a little one for the sake of convenience, usually. We don't want to shine the light on what really goes on there. We talk about it in very vague terms. But when you shine the light on it, it's very ugly. So we don't want that too brightly lit. When we talk about marriage, we say, well, everybody should just be free to do whatever they want to do. And indeed they are. And we want everyone to legitimize everything everybody does. Some things sound better in theoretical terms than they do when you actually shine a light on it. And so darkness is good to have if you just want to do whatever you want to do, because it's nobody else's business. That's why you might associate the word darkness with the word privacy. Now, we all like some level of privacy. Heaven knows we need that. But there are some levels of privacy and comfort that demand almost total darkness, that no one really sees or knows what you're doing. Now, this book that we read, this Bible, Scripture, this is enveloped in light. From the first page of this book to the last page, it's about light. Light is a huge, huge topic in the Bible. The Bible begins with, "And God said, let there be light." He didn't have to make darkness. It was already there. The world goes on to worship all the sources of light that God has made. The sun, the moon, and the stars. But for God's people, we attribute all these sources of light to God Himself. "Praise the Lord from the heavens," says Psalm 148. "Praise Him in the highest. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His armies of angels. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of night." So we put those things beneath the greatness of God, who gives light, who Himself is the source of all light. Now, dark and lights, they're portrayed in many instances as things that are in an eternal struggle with one another. And even the coming of the daylight in some cultures is portrayed as a victory over the darkness of the night. But in God's realm, they are not in conflict in the sense that we don't know where the light comes from. And we do know, in fact, that the light will overcome the darkness, because God is in charge, and that's what He says. The light will overcome the darkness. And so all the way through the Bible story, the light increases and increases. And to the place where, when you get to the last page of the story, we no longer need the sun, because God Himself is our light in the New Jerusalem, in the kingdom of heaven. We will bask in His light. All darkness will be obliterated. Now that sounds kind of scary to those of us who are thinking we might need to get some sleep sometime. We're physical beings, and so we have a day and we have a night. And God said, "Let there be day and night." And it's so. It's because we need that. But there will come a day when we won't have to waste all that time sleeping. And what a day that will be. But this passage today is in John chapter 8. Please turn there now if you would. John chapter 8 and verse 12. John is the fourth of four Gospels, the beginning of the New Testament. John is probably the latest written of all the Gospels. Now, the thing I want to show you at this text, now, in this Bible here, there's a line right above chapter 8, verse 12, and if you go back to the previous page, there's a line above where chapter 8 starts. And the reason is, it says here, "The earliest and most reliable manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have John 753 and 811. That was stuck in there at some point. Actually, that story in there, which is the story of the woman taken in adultery, is a very, very old story and came into the textual tradition at some point, but the earliest and most reliable manuscripts do not have that story. I think that story has the ring of truth. I think it is a very good story and it has a place. But my point about this is that chapter 8 and verse 12, where we're going to start, you could go from chapter 7 and verse 52 and go straight into verse 12. And it continues the same story. It attaches back there. That story of the woman taken in adultery has been wedged into there. And so the verse at 8:12 begins with the word again. It starts here in this translation, when Jesus spoke again to the people. And so it's continuing on what was going on back in chapter 7. And the setup in chapter 7 is that Jesus is teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, or Sukkot, which we just looked at a few weeks ago. And they're remembering living in tents for 40 years in the wilderness. And in the Mishnah, which is a Jewish document written about 200 AD that kind of captures the oral tradition that was going on in the time of Jesus and which forms the basis of what later becomes the Talmud, that document describes what happened at this feast. And it said in the nighttime, they would, in the temple area, they would light four great big menorahs, and they would use as wicks the priest's garments from the year before. Because if you were a priest and you're killing animals all year long, these garments get pretty bloody. And so at the end of the year, they would burn them and they would make a great light. And it was a great celebration at the end of the year. After drawing the water, they would light these lamps in the court of women, and they would have a dancing celebration. Men of piety and good works, it says in the Mishnah, would be dancing with torches all through the night, singing praises to God. And these giant torches that would be in the temple area could be seen all over the city, and some say could be seen down to the coastline of the Mediterranean, because Jerusalem is on a high hill. And so it's in this context that Jesus makes this statement at John chapter 8 and verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now that is a pretty big statement to make, don't you think? If you or I went into a place like that, at a time like that, where the whole nation is gathered in this celebration and said, "I'm the light of the world," we'd probably get thrown out on our ear rather quickly. But Jesus, they had seen enough of his miracles to know that this was someone they needed to deal with. It goes on in verse 13. The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid," making a legal point. Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. I came from heaven and I'm returning to there. This is the Son of God speaking. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one." Verse 16. "But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?"
You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not come. So he was making very bold, very audacious statements. And they were standing, these statements, they were standing because of who he was and what he had done. When someone comes to you and he says to someone who's been laying on the ground on a mat for most of his life, do you want to get up? Yeah. Well, then get up and take your mat and go home. Who does that? How many of those come along every generation? Nobody does that. The Son of God does that. That's why Nicodemus said, we know that you are from God because of the signs you are doing. We can't miss that. And it's so that's why we're listening to this audacious teaching you are making, these amazing things you're saying about yourself. We wouldn't let anybody say that about themselves unless we had some cause to let them say that. And so Jesus spoke these words, I am the light of the world. Now Jesus' statement here is full of New Testament allusions. You know, they've got all kinds of pictures in their mind about what the light of the world is. God had led Israel in the wilderness as cloud by day and a column of fire by night. In the Psalms, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. In the Psalms and the Proverbs, it says that God's word is a light to guide the path of those who cherish instruction. We want light from God. The revelation of God to all nations is described as a shining light. So light shining is a picture of God in action. God's doing something. And especially it's a picture of God's Messiah acting. Back in the prophets, before we met Jesus, Isaiah chapter 42, that is one of what are called the servant songs. And here he describes his servant, the Messiah. And he says of him, this is what the God, what God the Lord says, the creator of heavens. When he says creator, he means the one who made lights. The creator of heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth and all that springs from it and gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it. This is Isaiah 42. And verse 6 here, I the Lord have called you in righteousness, he says to his servant. I will take hold of your hand, I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, that cannot perceive light, to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness.